It's Mother's Day. So again, happy Mother's Day to all of you moms here today, and pray that your family just blesses you radically today and spoils you because you deserve it. In fact, I came across this, that if you were to take the 17 jobs that a mother does on a regular basis, some of those jobs being executive chef, childcare worker, counselor, housekeeper, management analysis, animal caretaker, property manager. If you took all 17, that's just a few of them, but all 17, added them all up, a mom's annual salary would be $841,000 a year. Okay? So next time, you know, women, next time moms, your husband comes home and says, you know, that stupid thing that guys sometimes do, what have you been doing all day? You have my permission to slap him upside the head, okay? Happy Mother's Day to you, all right? And and a little shout out today, new mom in our fellowship. Bobby and Cassie Sanford had their little boy. I think it was on Friday, little Elias, and excited about that. They serve in our high school ministry. Awesome, awesome couple. So today I thought, you know, I was wrestling with, okay, it's Mother's Day. Do I do a Mother's Day message? And I've done that sometimes on Mother's Day. But as I was looking at, because right now in our weekend services, we are in the midst of this series that we called The King and His Kingdom. And it's correlating with our Wednesday night Bible study in the book of Matthew. And so we've been looking at how Matthew, the gospel writer, really pinpoints the idea of Jesus as the King. And so we've been the last few weeks looking at the King answers our questions, and we've looked at, you know, questions about death and questions about hell and questions about, next week it'll be the unpardonable sin. And we have looked at these various things, and our topic today was, what about the impossible? How did he address that particular subject? And I thought, this is a great, great topic to address on Mother's Day, because you moms have an overwhelming job that sometimes I think can seem impossible. So hopefully this will be an encouragement to you and everyone else. But here's what I want you to do. Matthew chapter 12, we're going to pick up in verse 9. And would you please stand as we read God's word together this morning? Now, when he had departed from there, speaking of Jesus, he went into their synagogue. Now, this is the synagogue in Capernaum. This was his hometown. This was where he did a great deal of his ministry. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And Matthew points out, they said this that they might accuse him. And then he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you today now to look at your word, we thank you for its transforming power. And God, we want to just open up ourselves today for you to speak to us through your word and to do a work in each one of our hearts. And Lord, I just pray a special blessing on all the mothers here today. I pray, God, that they would know that they are special to you and that you love them. And God, that you just desire to do so much with them and in them and through them. And we thank you so much for the impact that they make on the lives represented here in this church and this church family. And so today, we ask for a special blessing upon them. And God, we also pray that you would just minister by your Spirit greatly to each one of us as we consider now your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. So I'm going to give you the big idea right off the bat here this morning. And the big idea that we see in this passage is that God's commandments are God's enablements. Let me say that again. God's commandments are God's enablements, and the Lord will never, ever ask us to do something that he doesn't give us the power to carry it out. And we see a great illustration of that principle in the story here today, and we're going to glean some insights on how exactly that is carried out. There's three main characters that we're going to see here in the story, as well as a powerful principle. The first character we see is a man with a need. He's introduced to us there in verse 10, where it says, "And behold, there was a man with a withered hand." The Greek word used here for withered is the word saros, and it means dry, like dry landscape. Think of a desert that is parched, or think of a flower that has become wilted because it isn't getting any water, and so it's dried up. That's what has happened to this man's hand. It's wilted, it's shriveled, it's collapsed, it's deformed, if you would. It's in a point where it's just all shriveled up and withered up, and it's at a point of paralysis, and there's something that has happened to this man that has caused this. We don't know what it was. We don't know if it was a stroke. We don't know if it was some type of injury. But imagine the impact on this man's life. Imagine how it would affect him vocationally. In fact, the historian Jerome tells us that there was a strong traditional evidence that this man was a stonemason. So imagine that. He's a stonemason. He works with hammers. He works with chisels. He works with stones. But he can't hold it anymore because his hand is all shriveled up. And so it would have affected his livelihood. It would have affected his ability to take care of his family and to take care, be the breadwinner and be the one taking care of them. And imagine, guys, what that would have been like. Imagine if the thing that you use the most for your profession was suddenly taken away and you couldn't do it anymore. Imagine how that would make you feel. Imagine the pressure that would put upon, you know, you personally, but also your family. So this guy was affected vocationally, but also emotionally. I mean, men have the tendency to find their sense of worth in what we do. And men naturally and gladly carry this weight of responsibility to take care of their families. And not being able to do that would have, you know, no doubt caused this man to become discouraged and depressed. It would have been harder for him to do things around the house, to help around the house, to even play with his children. I mean, think about it. His son, "Hey, Dad, catch." And he can't stretch out that hand. He can't open up those fingers in order to do that. So this man was in a very dire place, but I want you to notice where he's at. This man, he's at church. He's in the synagogue. In other words, he hasn't given up on God. This guy was at church, which is the right place to be when you're hurting. In fact, it's been rightfully said that when you don't feel like being at church, that's actually the best time for you to be there. Because God wants to do something. And he wants to work in your heart, and his heart goes out to those who are hurting. And so first of all, we see this man with a need, the man with the withered hand. The second we see, the second character or group is really what we could call a group with a grudge. It's the scribes and the Pharisees. These were men who despised Jesus. They were jealous of Jesus, and the text tells us that they were looking for a reason, an opportunity to accuse him. They wanted to bring him down. They were looking for some way to discredit him. And in verse 10, it says that they asked. And Mark and Luke's gospel tell us that the "they" was the scribes and the Pharisees. They identify them in those two gospels. And this is the question they ask: is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And again, Matthew points out that they were looking for an opportunity to accuse him. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees, they made their living, their whole life was about studying the law of God and dissecting the law of God. You could say they were obsessed with laws, and their pet peeve was the Sabbath. You see, the Lord had laid out in his Ten Commandments one of the commandments, the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Now think about that. God puts in his top 10 of his commandments, I want you to take a day off. How awesome is that, right? That God just knows our makeup and our need for rest. He says, hey, one day out of seven, I want you to take that day off and dedicate it to me. The problem was the religious leaders in Israel had taken what God had meant to be a blessing and they had turned it into a burden. You see, they wrote a book that devoted 24 chapters on what it meant to remember the Sabbath. What it meant to not work on the Sabbath. This is how obsessed they were. They had 39 different violations and a host of categories that went along with those violations. It was crazy. And you see, that's what happens when people get obsessed with laws. They make crazy laws. I mean, we've seen this in our own country. There's some crazy laws on the books in this country. For instance, in Alabama, anybody here from Alabama? Okay, probably don't want to admit that, right? In Alabama, it's illegal for a driver to be blindfolded while operating a motor vehicle. What prompted that law, right? Hey, let's see how far we can go with it blindfolded, you know. Crazy. In California, this was something that was on the books, one of our laws, that women may not drive in a house coat. What's up with that? All you ladies that have driven your kids to school in your pajamas, you were breaking the law and you didn't even know it. In Washington, you can't carry a concealed weapon that is over 6 feet in length. So if you're 7 feet tall, maybe you can pull that off, right? I mean, what are we talking about, a rocket launcher? I mean, come on. In Florida, there's a special law that prohibits unmarried women from parachuting on Sunday. And men may not be seen publicly in any kind of strapless gown. And they say California's weird, all right? Wow. So the religious leaders in Israel had taken God's simple command to remember the Sabbath, and they added all these crazy renditions to it so that the command that was meant to be a blessing had become a burden. Now, in Mark chapter 2, Jesus hits at really at the heart of where they went wrong. He says this in verse 27. He said, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Now, note that. The Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath was meant to be a blessing for man. The Sabbath was meant to serve man, to give him this rest. The Sabbath was made for man, Jesus said, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath, in other words, was not meant to be a ball and chain around a man's ankle. Man wasn't made to serve the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made to serve man. And Jesus would then say, therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. He's saying, look, I know what I'm talking about on this. But the religious leaders had so twisted and so distorted the commandment that they said, according to the Talmud, their key writing, that on the Sabbath day, all work was forbidden, and to heal someone was considered a work. So here they are. They're in this situation. They see this man. He has a need. And they ask the question, hey, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Before we go on, can I just say this? Little side note. Don't be a sin sniffer. That's what these guys are. They're sin sniffers. People that are sin sniffers are always looking at others to see, you know, if they're going to make a mistake, to see what they can find that's wrong with them. That's the heart of the Pharisee. And Jesus never had anything good to say about the Pharisees. So they question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So we have a man with a need, we have a group with a grudge, and we have a Savior with compassion. This is Jesus. And I think this really says a lot about Jesus, that these religious leaders, they had studied him. They knew his habits. They knew his tendencies. They knew that he would be in church on the Sabbath day, that he would be there in the synagogue. They knew his style. They knew that he was naturally drawn to the person in the crowd or in the room who had the greatest need, that that was how he worked, that he just had this sense and his heart was full of compassion. That he would see someone in need and his heart just felt their hurts. That's what it means to have compassion. That he would feel their hurt and he would be drawn to them. And that's still true today. And that should encourage you. If you're here today and you're hurting, you're going through something, you can know that your Savior, his heart, sees what you're going through. He hurts because you hurt. And his heart goes out to you today. And he wants to do a work in your life. And he wants you to know that you are loved. And he wants you to know that he is for you and that he is with you. And so these guys, they know this is how Jesus operates. This is his MO. This is how he is. So he's going to be drawn to this guy. So they ask the question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And Jesus answers them with a question. Look at verse 11. What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Come on, you guys would all do that, he's saying. Then he says, of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And this is the big question. This is what it really gets down to is this. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? And Jesus is pointing out here, and this is his heart in these matters always. Human need always supersedes religious ritual. Human need always supersedes religious ritual. And when religious ritual ignores human need, it's always wrong. In fact, in the verses just before this, talking about the Sabbath, Jesus would use the example of David and his men and how on the Sabbath day, when they were hungry, they went out and they broke the grain from the wheat field and they ate the grain. And Jesus was saying that was okay because human need always supersedes religious ritual. And even though the Sabbath said to break the grain and do that was considered work, Jesus was saying they weren't breaking the Sabbath because human need always supersedes religious ritual. We see the same idea in the story Jesus told of the Good Samaritan. That guy that gets beat up by the robbers, left for dead, and along, you know, comes two religious guys on their way to the temple, and they pass by this guy. Instead of taking care of him, they, hey, we have our ritual, we have our thing, we got to get to the temple, we don't have time for this. And Jesus condemns the religious guys who are all caught up in their religious ritual, and he commends the Samaritan who comes and takes care of this guy and bandages him up. And so this is the point, the principle. Jesus always wants us to understand that human need always supersedes religious ritual. So here's Jesus in the synagogue. Here's this man with this withered hand, and Jesus doesn't care what day it is. If he did, he'd be like, you know what? Hey, I see you. I know your need. Come back tomorrow. Let's meet tomorrow, and I'll touch you. But Jesus doesn't care. Human need always supersedes religious ritual. And so this is an opportunity to do good. And so Jesus says to this man, stretch forth your hand. And here we see this powerful command. And this is really the heart of our message today. And I don't want you to miss the significance of this. This is powerful. Jesus was asking this man to do something that was impossible. The hand was shriveled up. He couldn't stretch it out. It was impossible for this man to stretch forth that hand. It was deformed. In fact, some might have even considered Jesus' words to be mean and insensitive. How can you ask him to do that? It's obvious. He can't stretch forth the hand. I mean, it would be like if I were to say to a blind person, to break out my phone and go, hey, look at this post on Instagram. And you'd be like, what is wrong with Pastor Rob? Man, he's such an an idiot. I mean, you know, that's insensitive. Doesn't he know that guy can't see? I mean, people might have looked at this that way. Jesus saying to this man, asking him to do something that it was obvious he did not have the ability to do. I love what G. Campbell Morgan says about this is what Jesus so often does. He says, Jesus always brings men face to face with the impossible and lays upon them a command that in their own strength they cannot obey. Now, I want to ask you a question. Think about this for a moment. If you were this man, Jesus says to you, stretch forth your hand. What would be your response? What would you have done? And before you answer that in the positive, oh, I would have stretched forth my hand, let me ask you, how do you respond now? How do you respond now when Jesus asks you to do something that you think is impossible? When he says, hey, I want you to love that person that's really hard to love. When he says, I want you to forgive that person who has really, really wronged you. When he says, I want you to follow through in obedience to that thing that I've been telling you now for weeks, that I've been prompting upon your hearts. When he says, I want you to take a step of faith into this area of ministry. How do you respond? Do you respond with excuses? Do you tell him, Lord, I just can't. I can't. I'm sorry. I can't do that. I just can't, Lord. Do you give him 100 reasons why that will not work for you? How do you respond? Notice, this man could have argued. He could have got upset. He could have said, you know what? That's easy for you to say. Look, my hand is paralyzed. It's deformed. It's withered. I can't stretch it forth. The man could have argued with Jesus, but he didn't do that. Instead, he simply obeyed. He didn't argue. He didn't debate. He simply said, okay. And as he stretched out his hand, the Lord met him in that place. And I want you to note this. Don't miss this. It reads the same in every single gospel account. It says, and he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. The key word there is and. And it was restored as the other. Here's the idea. The healing occurred as he obeyed and not before. The text doesn't read in any of the Gospels that his hand was restored and then he stretched it out. No, it's the opposite. The man responds in faith to the impossible, thinking maybe, I don't know how I'm going to do this, but he's asking me, he's commanding me to stretch out my hand. And as he goes to move it in that direction, he's healed and he's touched. A miracle takes place. But it was when the man responded that the miracle happened. And this reminds us of a powerful and important biblical principle. It really answers the question for us, what about the impossible? And the principle is this, I said it before, God's commandments are his enablements. Or to put it another way, when God speaks, power is released. You see, the Lord will never ever ask us to do something that he doesn't first give us the power to carry it out. And listen, if you grab a hold of that very simple concept, the Word of God will become extremely exciting to you. It becomes this thing where every command and every instruction becomes an opportunity and a possibility for God to work. It's awesome. If we grab a hold of that principle, there's no limits. No limits to what God can do. We read in his word, he's speaking to our, okay, this is what your word says. I'm going to move in that direction. And as you do, God meets you. Now, here's the thing. If I'm looking at myself alone, if I'm just looking at me, his commands are impossible and at times unreasonable. I mean, I look at him and I'm like, Lord, I don't even understand how you're even asking me to do that. That just doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem fair. If my focus is on myself alone, his commands are impossible and unreasonable. But when I see that the power of God is behind the command, they become both possible and reasonable. Let me give you a few examples. Maybe you're here today and you're saying, you know, I'm really depressed. I've really been battling depression, really been struggling. And you say, I've been prayed for. I've read all the self-help books. I've followed all the techniques to no avail. Listen, the Lord's word to you today is simple. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, he says this, rejoice evermore, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Rejoice evermore. Now listen, you can argue and give 101 reasons why you can't do that, why you can't rejoice. Or you can say, if the word tells me to rejoice evermore, I'm going to rejoice. That's what I'm going to do. I mean, the Lord's given us a lot of reasons to rejoice. Probably number one, you know, on the top of the list would be you're not going to hell anymore, right? So I'm going to rejoice. And listen, in the very act of beginning to rejoice, you'll find the reason and the power to continue to rejoice, because God's commandments are God's enablements. God meets you in that moment of obedience. Maybe your struggle is with bitterness and unforgiveness. Again, the word of the Lord is to you today is very simple. Ephesians 4, verse 31, he says this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now again, you can come up with 1,000 reasons why you can't do that, or why maybe you shouldn't do that, or you can say, listen, if the word of God tells me to not be bitter and to forgive, I believe that God's commandments are God's enablements, and so I'm going to stretch forth my withered heart, and I'm going to walk in that. I'm going to forgive. I'm going to take the steps in that direction. And as you do, because God's commandments are God's enablements, the Lord is going to meet you in that moment. And you're going to sense his power, and you're going to sense his ability. You might say, oh, but I can't love again. I can't trust again. That trust has been broken and it'll never be restored. Again, Jesus would say, stretch out your heart and let me put my love into it. Actually, he already has. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says, the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, he said, look, I poured my love into you. So that in Ephesians 5, verse 2, he can tell us, walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. And you can say, I just can't do that. And he says, yes, you can, because my love, it's yours. I've given it to you, and my commandment is my enablement. Now, I understand this sounds really, really simple. And in actuality, it is really, really simple, but it's not easy. And the reason why it's not easy is because our flesh rebels against this. Our flesh is always given to self-preservation. Our flesh always wants to protect itself. And this is why this needs to be a daily practice, where you say, today, Lord, in your power and in your strength, and according to your word, I'm going to do what you have called me to do. And as I look at myself, yeah, it seems unreasonable. It seems impossible. But when I take my eyes off of me and put them onto you, it's your power, it's your grace, it's your strength being perfected in my weakness. And suddenly what I thought was impossible becomes very possible and very, very reasonable. Let me give you another example. To all the men here, all the husbands, the Lord, this is the command. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Nourish her and cherish her. But you can argue, You can say, but Lord, you don't know my wife. You don't know what we've been through. You don't know what I've been up against. And you can come up with a plethora of reasons why that's impossible, and maybe in your mind an unreasonable request. Or you can say, Lord, your word tells me to love my wife, so I'm going to love my wife. I'm going to move in that direction. I'm going to do the things and respond to her in the way that is loving. And as you do, God meets you with his power and his strength, and he begins to do a work in your heart. It begins to change your heart. And the anger and the bitterness is replaced by his love. But hey, let's not let the wives off the hook, even though it is Mother's Day. To all the wives, you know, what does the Lord say? Wives, submit to your husbands and respect them. And again, you can argue why that's impossible, why it's unreasonable request, you know, he hasn't earned my respect. Or you can say, Lord, your commandment is my enablement. I'm going to do that. I'm going to walk in that commandment. And as you do, you will receive the power to be able to carry that out. Maybe your deal is addictions. You're struggling with pornography or alcohol or drug addiction. And the Lord would say to you today, Romans chapter 6 verse 11, you need to consider yourself dead unto sin and alive to Christ Jesus. That your old man, your old life has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer you who live, but Christ who now lives in you. And because of that, he says, you are more than conquerors through him who loved you. And you can grab a hold of that, and you can go home today and flush whatever it is down the toilet or break whatever it is and say, you know what, I don't have to be in bondage to this anymore. And as you move in that direction, God gives you the power to be able to do that, because God's commandments are God's enablements. And we could go on and on and on, but we'll stop there. Because here's the deal. Every single one of us in this room is withered in some area of our lives. We all know that. We all have areas where we're withered, but listen, we do not have to be. And the solution is to obey the command of Christ. And as we do, he meets us at that point to give us the power to carry it out. But here is the problem. Here's often the mistake that all of us tend to make. We'll say this, Lord, I will rejoice when I stop feeling depressed. So, Lord, take away my depression. We say, Lord, I'll forgive when my bitterness goes away. So take away the bitterness. Lord, I'll love my spouse when Jesus takes away my, when you take away my anger. So, Lord, take away my anger. Lord, I'll quit using. When my craving for these things, for my addiction goes away. So Lord, take away my craving. And here's what the Lord would say to us. You've got it all backwards. I'm giving you a command to walk in a new way of life, because I have made you a new creation in Christ. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. That's who we are in Jesus. And so he's saying, look, I'm giving you a command to now walk in a new way of life. And it's in the command is the power to carry it out. And what you're desiring to take place in your life will take place as you walk in my word. As you obey, not when you feel like it, not when the craving goes away, not when the bitterness isn't there anymore, but when you take a step in believing what I said in my word is true, and that my commandment is your enablement, and you begin to step and walk and move in that direction, that I'm going to meet you with all the power and all the grace that you need in order for that to happen. That's when the miracle takes place. And can I encourage you today, take the Lord up on his command and stretch forth your hand. Stretch forth your heart. pick him up on his command. As it relates to your situation, whatever that means for you today. And if you're a mother here today and you just feel overwhelmed in your calling, which I know moms often do, know this, that God has put you in that place for a reason and a purpose, and he wants to do great things with your life as you raise up that next generation, and everything that you need, he's given to you through his Spirit. He's given you the strength. You just need to walk in it each and every day. Because God's commandments are God's enablements. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this very important and powerful principle. And Lord, I pray that every single one of us that are here in this room today, who call ourselves Christ followers, I pray that we would begin to read your word differently. And when we see a command and we see an instruction, that we wouldn't, you know, talk ourselves out of why that doesn't work for us, or why we can't do that, or why that is so hard, and we would just respond in obedience to your command, that we might see your power unleashed and your grace poured out. That in the same way that as this man responded to your command and he began to move his hand in that direction to stretch it out, that the miracle took place. God, I pray that we would see miracle after miracle and you doing things with our lives and through our lives that would absolutely blow our minds as we respond in simple obedience to the commands of your word, believing that your commandment is your enablement. We love you, Lord. And again, I pray for just a special blessing today on all the mothers represented here. Bless them. I pray that they would know how greatly they are loved by you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.